If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Our sermon text comes from Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Before we read God's word together, let's go before Him once again in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and grace to us in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for giving us your word, and we pray that you would now give us your spirit and open our hearts and our minds to the truth of your word, that we would put it into practice and be faithful doers of your word and not just hearers only, to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Beloved, this is the very word of God. Please give your careful attention to the reading of it. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Amen. Beloved in Christ, the great God of peace calls us to meditate on many wonderful things. In this chapter, we've considered those that the Apostle Paul says we must fill our minds with and truly ponder. The things that are true, that are pure and honorable, lovely or pleasing, those that are of good report, those that are virtuous and praiseworthy. We are to fill our mind with those things. And there's also an important call to action in this chapter as well. Do the things that you have learned, received, heard, and seen in Paul, and the God of peace will be with you. Our great God also calls us to love one another well and have heartfelt concern for each other that's evident in how we care for and give of ourselves to each other. In verse 10, as Paul continues his closing words to the Philippians, we see his joy and gratitude well up once again as he expresses his thanks for God's providence and the flourishing of the people's care. Beloved, it's a beautiful thing to experience a relationship of mutual love and kindness, especially in our times of need. Paul knew this. Paul experienced this, and he spoke much to it in this epistle. Here he returned yet again to this theme. He enjoyed both caring for and receiving care from the people, and they enjoyed the same. Remember Paul's opening words to the saints in chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. When he said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. In many ways, the Philippian church was unique among the churches in their passion, in their support of Paul and the ministry of the gospel, in their generosity. In verses 15 and 16 of chapter 4, Paul says, Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. If you recall, Paul also told others about their care. He did so with the church in Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 9, he said there, And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you. And so I will keep myself. The Philippians weren't one-time givers. They were ongoing supporters of Paul. And so how did the Philippians have such caring hearts? How did they take it further, putting that care into action by giving? And what does their example teach us today? First, we need to recognize that such care has nothing to do with us and has everything to do with God. Godly care and concern is a gift. This was a God-given care in their hearts, God-given love for Paul, and Spirit-wrought giving and fellowship with Paul in the gospel. Their joy was in the Lord, and as the joy of the Lord is in your heart, that often overflows in many ways, including care and compassion. You know, this world has no desire to support and further those laboring for Jesus Christ. This world has no desire to see such ministry prosper. For this love and care to be present, it therefore must be Spirit-wrought. The Spirit grows this in us as He deepens our understanding of Jesus Christ and His great love for us that led to His sacrificial giving of Himself for us on Calvary's cross. The Spirit deepens our understanding of the benefits that we have in our union with Christ. He deepens our love for Him. And He therefore gives us more and more passion to put that love and care into action. And to see the command of our Lord Jesus Christ to love one another and to care for one another be carried out in wonderful fashion. The bottom line here is, if we love Jesus, we will love His people. And this care is also nourished and blossoms by the work of the Holy Spirit. Caring thoughts for others grow into desires to care more. Desires grow into thinking about and finding specific ways to care that would be meaningful. This search blossoms into plan and puts hands and feet to that plan in caring and giving. You know, when you invest time and care in the life of another, that can be deeply meaningful to them. They are blessed to be the recipients of such love. But it can also be a blessing to be the giver. In fact, Jesus says it's better. He said it's better to give than to receive. And so we need to maintain the balance of being grateful to receive a gift while making sure that we don't slip into an entitlement mindset of, I want and I can't wait to get more. For what's right and even better is, I care and I can't wait to give more. Yet sometimes, if we're honest, it's hard to put caring and giving into action. The desire is there, it's sincere, but for a variety of reasons, it just never goes anywhere. It doesn't move further. This may be due to issues in our lives. Care and not being able to carry out that care may also be due to our being ready and willing, but being providentially hindered. In verse 10, it's clear that Paul recognized that this was true for the Philippians when he said, you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. For a time, it wasn't God's will for them to be able to show their love tangibly to Paul. Paul here speaks to the doctrine of God's providence. But what is God's providence? Well, I think Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 5, paragraph 1, does a great job in summarizing and making clear this truth. We read there, God, the great creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, according to his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. Wow, that is so packed. But God is the great creator. He is the sovereign God. He indeed governs all things, upholds all things, directs all things from the greatest to the least. And Scripture tells us of times when some were providentially hindered by God. What does being providentially hindered mean? In brief, our plans aren't always God's plans. There are times when he doesn't provide us with the opportunity to do what we want to do. There are certain things that would need to happen to do it, such as resources or means, but God doesn't bring those things to pass. He doesn't provide those things. And there are other times when the Lord may block or change our path in what we are doing or where we are headed. Sometimes we may call these closed doors. Let me ask you, how do you respond to closed doors? Does it frustrate you? Does it anger you? What are your thoughts or emotions toward God in those moments? Are you upset because he interfered with your plans? It's so easy to go there, is it not? It's so easy to go there. However, we must guard against blaming God for somehow being unjust or unfair or otherwise not right in his providence. We need to remember the creature and creator distinction. He is the great creator, and we are but his humble creatures. He governs, he directs, he disposes. He upholds all things. And he does so well, perfectly, and good. At the same time, we also need to remember our covenant relationship with him. He loves us as family, and his providence is for our good. Acts 16, verse 6, tells us of how Paul himself was also providentially hindered, as they had gone through Phrygia and Galatia, but were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach in Asia. The Lord guides and directs our paths according to his will and for his glory. Our responsibility is to continue to trust him and to be faithful. James also teaches us to be mindful in our planning, considering God's providence and will. In chapter 4, verses 13 through 15 of his epistle, there he says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." Remember, James isn't teaching against planning in these verses. He is teaching against being presumptuous in our plans, and rather teaching us to keep God's will and it being done before our eyes and in our minds as we plan. And then we see, in the last piece of verse 10 of chapter 4, that godly care flourished again. And notice that Paul just didn't acknowledge that the Philippians' care was nice. He rejoiced in the Lord greatly that God gave them renewed opportunity. Their care flourished again. This word flourish comes from the Greek root word anathalo, and it literally means their care revived. Paul's language is that of the metaphor of trees whose sap and energy is stored inside in the winter, and in the spring bud and yield their fruit. Notice also that Paul is very careful in his language to make sure the people know that he isn't rebuking them for some lapse in desire to care for him. As he said, they lacked opportunity. However, God granted that opportunity, particularly through the sending of Epaphroditus and the gifts that he brought. So as we consider this flourishing care, there are at least three lessons to see and to put into practice here. First, it is good and important to see the care of the body toward their pastor. But it is also good for the pastor to have a heart of gratitude and thankfulness for the people and their care. Secondly, godly care and concern needs to be in the DNA of the church, from the youngest to the oldest of us. Care and giving are as important for children to learn and to keep in practice as they are for adults. We all need to be sincerely caring for one another, seeking to do so well. And thirdly, godly care often requires patience and perseverance. It often requires patience and perseverance. It's committed for the long haul. It isn't just here today and gone tomorrow. I've got it on my mind. I'm ready to care for you now. But we better do it now because tomorrow could be a different story. No. It's committed for the long haul. Sometimes opportunities may not be present. We may need to wait on the Lord to provide opportunities to show our care and love in His good providence. And so I'll leave you with a few thoughts. Beloved, never forget to have a heart of gratitude both to our gracious God as well as to our fellow members in Christ's body, those who seek to care for us in meaningful ways. Don't let life move along at high speed and you miss the wonderful things that those who love you have done and continue to do. And not missing it isn't the only important thing. Truly be thankful and let your gratitude be known. Also, pray for this body and each person in it, that the Lord would give each one of us, men, women, and children alike, the gift of care and concern for one another, and then seek to show it in this church. If you're thinking to yourself, I just don't know what to do in the details to care for my brothers and sisters, come, let's talk and pray together. Talk with your fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. Ask them what ways would be meaningful as you desire to care for them. And finally, trust the Lord in all things, at all times. If His plans aren't your plans, trust Him. If His timing isn't your timing, remain at peace with His providence. He is working all things for your good, as well as that of the brothers and sisters who you care for. Faithfully walk down the path that He has for you, praying that He will guide and direct it. In the words of J.I. Packer, remember that when action is needed, light will come. Sometimes we think that the path is dark. And sometimes it definitely feels like it is. We don't see the light for the path. But trust the Lord. Call upon Him and wait for Him. For when action is needed, light will come. May God grant us grace to do these things. Amen. Let us pray.